Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 8, if you will, with us this morning. We are making our way through the book of Luke, and Lord's days we've covered as much as a chapter in its entirety, but we've come to some incredibly important accounts in Luke chapter 8, familiar to us, memorable moments that we needed to stop and ease through just a little bit, and so that we learn some of the same lessons that they learned in a course of possibly hours, that we don't rush through and miss what this chapter has for us. Luke chapter 8, I'm reading this morning in verse number 22 through verse number 25. The scripture says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples and said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he, that is Jesus, fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. We ask the blessings this morning of the Holy Spirit of God to teach us His good word. What a tremendous passage. This glorious account that has been encouragement to God's people for a long time. I mean, throughout the centuries of Christendom, this passage has been turned to. It's etched in our mind. We know the capabilities of God, and we know and can take this story and we can apply it into the everyday events that go on in our own lives and to know this is the God we serve, this is the God we know, this is the Christ we love and who has loved us so extraordinary. This is the one who owns our life, the one who does this kind of stuff. When you read through Luke 8, the concentration that you see all through the rest of the chapter with these four main instances, you find in all four instances in the remainder of this chapter, fear. Fear. Fear that comes to bear on the hearts of these men and this lady as they are filled with fear from different things. In verse 23, we see they enter into jeopardy, danger. They're afraid of the danger. They know that even these hardened fishermen in the midst of this storm, they realize their life could be snuffed out in a moment. And so because of this danger, it has caused these disciples to be afraid. Verse number 28 of the next account comes to the demoniac there in Gadara. There's fear that relates to these demons and how they have so filled this man's life. Everybody was afraid of him beforehand. Everybody was afraid of him after he got relieved from one spirit to the Holy Spirit. There is their fear. In verse 38, we see where disease has taken hold of a woman who has spilled everything in her life to try to fix. She spent all of her money when all these doctors was never the better, but only the worse. And Jesus delivered us from those fears of disease. And then verse 41, we find the deliverance over the fear of death. As Jairus' daughter dies and Jesus cautions him in that moment, don't be afraid. And so through this chapter that deals where everywhere you look through the remainder of this chapter, these four instances, you see so much paralyzing fear gripping the crowds and gripping these individuals. And Jesus all through this chapter challenges that fear and encourages them to faith. In verse 25, Jesus asks the question, where is your faith? In verse number 48, he deals with this instances and says, he says unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith hath made you whole. Go in peace. And then in verse number 41, he says, and behold, there came a man, Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, he fell down and worshiped and besought that he should come into his house. He's desiring this healing and to him in verse number 15. But when Jesus heard it, answering, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." On a regular basis, we see the fear that paralyzes these individuals and the words of Jesus that comforts these fears and compels men and women to faith. I want to share with you over these next few weeks on this subject matter of faith over fear. Faith and fear cannot coexist. One must win out. One will trump the other. When you fail to fear God and see Him for His greatness and His power, for who He is and what He's promised, we begin to fear. And when we are afraid, it is a denouncing of our faith. It is a weakening of our faith. Yet when we engage faith and we fear God above all else and true faith is engaged, my friend, how could you fear anyone or anything else when you have appropriate faith placed in the One who can do all things, who knows all things, and who just happens to love you? And so faith is the displacement of fear. It is the victory. And so this morning I want to deal with this subject matter of riding out the storm. Jeremiah 17:5 says this, "Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and the salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord." In other words, either you're trusting man and God says all you'll wind up with is dry desert, or you'll find blessing when you place your trust in the Lord. 2 Chronicles 32:8 says, "With arm is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the Lord rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah." He says, God fights His people's battles for us. Isaiah 31:3, "Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out His hand, both he that helps shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they shall fail together." The common theme throughout all of Scripture, what's being driven home here, is this: when you trust God, you have to fear, you need not fear anything. Whether it's battles, whether it's physical struggles, whether it's all the challenges that come, as we would classify storms of life, storms that come and bring trouble and danger and jeopardy to our own lives. I want to share with you today about this matter of riding out the storms. I want to begin by pointing out one of the most obvious things, truth to the Scripture, true to life, and yet something that we try to ignore as often as we can. And that is the surety of storms. One thing we know about life, if you live long enough, the storms are coming. They're a sure thing. As Job says, man is born of woman a few days and is full of trouble. There are storms that will come. According to Matthew 5, Jesus taught us in verse 45 that it rains on the just and the unjust. Somehow we get in our mind, well, if you do everything right, you won't have any storms in life. And the storms only come to people who are, you must be doing something wrong. That is a false idea. That doesn't come from the Word of God at all. Jesus says, no, the rains, the storms come on the just and the unjust. The difference is, according to the finish of that sermon of Matthew 7, is that when the storms come, when you're hearing my word and you're doing it, you're going to be built on the rock and the storm ain't going to touch you. It will not cause you to crumble. Whereas those who are building on the sand, on their own will and their own desire, he says, when that storm comes, it's going to destroy everything you thought was strong. The old saying is this, that the storms are so repetitive and such a constant expectation in life that we are at any given time in the middle of a storm, or we've just come out of one, or my friend, better brace it and put on your seatbelt, you're headed in for a storm. Life is kind of like that, isn't it? You're either right now, today, some of you here this morning are facing a heavy storm in your life. Some of you can look back and wipe your brow and say, man, just came out of something, just dealt with something in my life just a few days, few weeks, few months ago. And some of us, everything is going along fine and seems to be hunky-dory, and just right around the next curve is going to come a challenge of jeopardy in our lives. It's the constant, the one constant that we face all through our life. The question is not whether there'll be storms. Those are going to come. And storms, listen, even with Jesus on the boat, the storm comes to this boat. The question is not whether the storms will come. The question is asked by Jesus, where is your faith? How will you deal and face the storms when they come? Will you deal it by faith or will you deal with it through fear? Will fear paralyze you and cause further damage, or by faith you get to see a glorious victory of God through the storm? Mark chapter number 6 that deals with this same passage of Scripture. In verse number 40, asks this, why are you so fearful? Where is your faith? Jesus asks the question, why are you so fearful? Where is your faith? He shows both of those cannot mutually exist. The reason you are afraid is because you're not believing, and the reason you have not believed is because you have so much trust in yourself and too little faith in God. The surety of the storms. The second thing I want you to notice, my friend, is the subtlety of storms. Verse 23 tells us how it came this day, as it much comes much in our own lives. It says, and there came down a storm. Suddenly, unexpectedly. The disciples are simply traveling in a boat with the Lord Jesus across the lake in a boat. Mark says it's at eventide, and so it's getting dark. And so they're going across. And if you've ever seen pictures or whatever of the lake, Sea of Galilee, it's just a big lake. There's mountains that surround it. And so it would be hard at any given time, especially as it's going toward evening, to see the clouds. They can come over those mountains and they're on you. And so here they were taking a simple trip across the lake, and all of a sudden a storm comes down. The subtlety of storms. Before they knew what was happening, the storm had come. Just last week we were sitting on the lawn at Stone Mountain waiting on the laser show to take place. They do a big display at about an hour after dark, and we're sitting there waiting on that to start, just sitting out there on the lawn with our family and enjoying the evening. And there was a promise of rain early on, and so a lot of people didn't show up, and I was just sitting there thinking, I'm sitting there in my chair thinking, wow, a lot of people have missed a great evening tonight because the threat of rain has kept them home, and it's such a beautiful evening with a breeze blowing. They have really missed out. I no more had that thought till I was looking at the mountain and I noticed that the mountain all of a sudden got blurry. And I'm sitting there to myself thinking, how did the mountain just get blurry? Is that rain I'm seeing? I mean, you're 100 yards from the mountain. Is this rain that I'm seeing? And by the time I had that thought, the rain had overcome us. It's pouring down. It looked like mice jumping overboard. Everybody's scattering because the rain is all on us and heavy. See, life's kind of like that. Everything seems to be easy, and you feel like you got some breathing room. And man alive, you feel like, man, everything's going good, and everybody else may not have it all the right, but life is good. And then all of a sudden, you begin to look and realize a storm has overtaken your life. I mean, lives and circumstances can change. In 30 seconds, the phone call comes. 30 seconds, the report comes from the doctor. You're in the emergency room. You're dealing with bad news about your children. We're facing a catastrophe that's hit our community. In moments, everything can literally change. My friends, storms come subtly. They come unexpectedly. Many times there's no way to plan out your week, no matter to plan out your life. We make all these plans and they can suddenly be altered in an instant. I know people who have all these plans for the career only to have it shortcut by tragedy. All these people who retire and have all these plans only to have it changed by unexpected storms that hit all of our lives. The third thing the Scripture teaches us about storms is this. It concentrates on the severity. The severity of the storm. The Bible says the wind came down. Mark chapter 4 calls this a great storm. It swoops down, and the Bible says that the wind came and the rain came and the waves, according to the gospel, the waves were beating so hard against the boat that now not only is the rain coming in the boat, but the waves are beating inside the boat that according to verse 23 and 24, It says when it came down to the lake, they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. The severity of the storms. Now here's the thing about it. When you take a person who's never been out on the lake, you take somebody who is similarly someone who's never flown before, and you put them in a plane and they're flying a distance and they feel a little bit of that turbulence, all of a sudden they're going to get nervous. Why? Because they're not used to flying. You take somebody who's always a frequent flyer, regular basis, and all of a sudden they hit a little bit of that turbulence, they rock right on. They give it very little thought. We're talking about people on a boat who are used to being on a boat. Peter and James and John and Andrew, these were fishermen by trade. This was not the first storm they had seen. But the severity of this storm was so extreme that these men, these hardened fishermen who knew the lake and knew storms better than anybody, are troubled. The word used there for jeopardy, they were in jeopardy. The word literally means they were in danger. They were terrified. They were panicked. So much so that they, the Bible says, came to Jesus, woke him up, and said, "Master, Master." They're repeating his name. They don't come to him and say, "Lord, I know it's maybe a bad time to wake you up from your nap, but there seems to be a little disturbance outside the boat, and its water is pouring in the boat, and the boat is filling up with water, and Lord, when the boat fills up with water, we're going down." But they didn't take that approach. They took the approach that any human would take. They realized the rain is pouring in, the boat is filling up, and they panicked and they came to the Lord, "Master, Master." And here's what they said, "We are about to perish." In their mind, they were imagining the worst. Isn't that where we always go, where we go to on a regular basis? We always imagine the worst. I mean, they're sitting here in a storm. They'd seen many times, and yet it was so severe, they're even contemplating, "This is the end. Lord, we're about to die." And my friend, when you begin to think about something in that a hopeless and a helpless state, it begins to change all the things, the way you view your relationships, how you view your priorities in life, how you view what you're doing that's important. And they're saying, "Lord, we're panicked and we are about to die." Troubles come our way, and that's the way they seem, right? I mean, when you're a little child, you think when you fail, you do something. You know, mama said, "If you do, I'll kill you." You believed her. I believe my mom when she said, "I'll kill you." I'm telling you what, that's what we used to do. We'd mess up as kids, and we thought, "Well, where do I write down? Can I write down some few things, you know, my will, what I want to do? Because when I'm not going to live another day. When mama gets a hold of me, I'm dead. I'm not going to live." Or when some great tragedy happens, you lose that job, or something worse, you lose that boyfriend or girlfriend you love, and, "Oh, the world is ending, everything is going down, I'm going to die, how can I make it?" Or you get the bad news from the doctor and you wind up with having to deal with health crisis, and all of a sudden everything seems the worst, and we imagine the worst. That's where these disciples were. No mistaking, the storm was severe. But the storm had moved from the outside to the inside. See, it's one thing to have a storm outside of you. It's something else when the storm leaks on the inside of your heart. And now the storm is inside of you. Now the storm is sensed through stress and heartbreak and anger and sorrow. It leaks into your heart, and now the storm is no longer just what's outside of you. Family, sin, jobs, all these other things. It's about what's going on the inside of you. In fact, when the Bible says that they went to Jesus, Mark 4, who adds to this text, says this. They not only said, "Master, Master," watch this. They said, "Master, do you not care? Do you not care that we're about to perish?" Boy, human flesh doesn't change much over the years, does it? These disciples, if they'd known anything, they realized they met love in flesh. Nobody ever loved like Jesus loved. Nobody ever did what Jesus did out of love. It came down here, loved in such an incredible way. No one ever so compassionate, no one ever so forgiven, no one ever so patient. They'd seen love epitomized, and yet in their time of trouble, the first thing that comes to their mind is, "Jesus, don't you care that we're about to die?" It's amazing we still do that. It's amazing when these storms come and they're so severe and they rock our world, the first thing we begin to think is, God, don't you love me anymore? God, don't you care about what I'm going through? Lord, I'm the only one on this earth that's going through something right now. Who cares about what other 6-7 billion people are doing on the planet? They're all good. They got it made. Lord, but right now I'm hurting. Don't you care? And the first thing we question about God is His love. We're not questioning that period, does God have power and does He know everything and does He really exist? We begin to question, Lord, don't you care about what I'm going through? The severity of the storms. I heard a long time ago a coach in a particular sports, he was struggling, he was kind of going through a struggle in this season. He made this statement. He said, I've learned through coaching all these years, nothing is ever as good or as bad as it appears. In other words, when everybody's bragging on you and they put you in the paper and it all seems to be good, don't believe it because it ain't ever as good as it appears. Or when everything seems to be its lows, don't believe it. Nothing is ever as bad as it seems. Well, I want to tell you what, for sure, sometimes things are as good and even better than they seem. But there is a certainty about nothing is ever as bad as it seems. Because, my friend, when it comes and you got Christ on your boat, my friend, there's always hope. I promise you, when the storm comes and Jesus is in your life, mark it down, my friend. This thing can end far better than you ever expected. The source of the storms is something important to talk about. Where do storms come from? What caused this storm? What brings the storms in our life? What's the source of the troubles and the jeopardies and the dangers that our life enters into? Well, there's a multiple ways of looking at the different storms of life. Sometimes storms come in our life just because it's part of the curse. Y'all do remember this world is under a curse. When Adam sinned, cursed is the ground for your sake. All the turbulence, all the hurricanes, all the tornadoes, the fire, all the floods has come as a direct result of the curse upon this earth because of sin. Some things just come because if we live in a cursed world, we will die because our flesh is cursed. Yet we see behind the storms as well Satan's snares. Many times we find, as Paul referred to, a messenger of Satan that buffets me. Satan, as he brings about things, who wants to undo and trip up and tempt and bring struggles as he did in Job's life. Yet never miss this as God's people. While many storms are just because of a cursed nature we live in and because there's an enemy that's always seeking to bring a snare in our life, my friend, storms are also involve the direct purposes of Almighty God. Remember, Jesus is on this boat and the storm still comes. See, God is working His purpose and design, and even when there is in this cursed nature, God still uses what is here for our good. Even though Satan has his snares and the trouble he can bring in our life, God still allows that, must allow those things in our lives. See, our storms come by the very design of God. What He either initiates or allows in our life are brought about by great purposes. Now, what in the world could be desirable by a storm or danger in our life? Sometimes when these things come along and we find these sudden and these unexpected storms that come in our life, people say, Lord, I can't deal with this right now. I don't need this in my life right now. The voice of heaven, if we could hear it, would say, you need it more than you know. You need it more than you know. See, sometimes God brings storms in our life because of chastisement. Do you realize that? See, sometimes there's a God of the Bible that's being promoted today that ain't the God of the Bible. And that God would never hurt a flea, and that God would now allow every trouble in your life as long as you're sending me $50, or as long as you're getting the right prayer hankies that are right anointing oil, or you're doing the right things in your life, you should never expect trouble. That's a lie of hell, my friend. See, there's a God who allows storms, and sometimes they're to get our attention. Sometimes they're to correct something He knows and we know is unbecoming of who God wants us to be. 2 Chronicles 33, I love this passage. It's of Manasseh. Manasseh was a wicked, wicked king, one of the greatest wicked kings in all of Israel's history. And justice finally came to Manasseh. God finally lowered the blade on him. And it says, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not listen. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among thorns, bound him in chains and fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And God was entreated of him and heard his prayer and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Here's Manasseh said, I don't want to listen. I'm the king. I don't need to listen to you. Everything's going great. And God had to remove him from what his comfortable place and carry him off into affliction. But in a Babylonian prison cell, this man came to his senses, cried out to God. Now I'm ready to listen, God. Now I'm all ears, and God, have mercy on me. And God heard him, brought him back. And it says, and from then on, Manasseh knew the Lord was God. I love these quotes. Listen to them from Psalms 119, verse 67. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept your word. Lord, before you dealt with me, I was going astray. Lord, it's only because you did chastise me. You brought that storm to get my attention. Lord, I'd still be astray today. But God, you used that to get me where I am. Now I'm keeping your word. Psalms 119, verse 71, listen, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. How many of you have ever been through a storm in life and lived to talk about it and give God glory for it? Amen. How many, listen, some of the most memorable times in your life have been some of the most dark times in your life because there God changed you. Not the circumstances changed you and I. God uses them for chastisement. My friend, listen, sometimes you wonder what the trouble is. I remember visiting a woman in the hospital room, and she'd lived her whole life reckless, and I mean from one man to another man to another man, drugs, alcohol, all this stuff, and I'd ministered to her for many years, and I went to the hospital and was visiting there, and she sat there with tears in her eyes, and she says, sometimes, preacher, I just think it's me. I said, you are right. It is you. And when will you listen to God? Because things don't always have to be that way. But God only uses it to chastise. Sometimes He uses it to prove, to mature us. God uses storms for instructions and for preparation. There's nothing. Sometimes, my friend, there's things you got to learn you can't learn through a sermon. By the way, that's exactly where the apostles are right now. Jesus has been preaching all on the hillsides. He's been talking to them on the side, teaching them, guiding them, instructing them, and then He puts them in a storm. Why? Because sometimes, my friend, you just can't learn in a sermon what you can learn in real life. We call this the school of hard knocks. If God can't suggest the truth into your heart, He'll beat it into you, amen, through a good storm. And so they've been taking all this head knowledge, just like being in school. You learn all this and you listen to this teacher sit up there with her chalkboard. I guess they don't even have chalkboards these days anymore, whatever. You know, they got the displays, however they teach y'all. And so they're up there teaching and guiding, and you know, the students are sitting out there acting like they're paying attention and being good students when all they're hearing is wah, 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 right? And then all of a sudden the teacher says, listen, today we have a test. And then they put that down there to see if you've learned a lick of what they've been talking about. My friend, God has allowed this storm because Jesus has been teaching much in His preaching. Now it's giving them the opportunity to live what they've been taught and to exercise the faith and the trust in the One who has been guiding them and earning and teaching them of dependence in Himself. There is nothing like a good storm to instruct. And my friend, sometimes it's not only to instruct you, sometimes it's to prepare you. You know, two of our favorite people in the Word of God, most of Genesis is given to the life of Joseph and to Joseph's hardships, to his sufferings. And then by the time you end the book, we know, and Joseph knows, and his father knows that God allowed all this extreme jeopardy to come to Joseph. Why? To save other people. To save other people. We love the story of David and Goliath. David walks out, takes on the giants, whips him. Why? Not for himself, but for the glory of God and for the salvation of his people from the Philistine. But long before David ever... Why would David do that? Why would Saul not do it? Why would all those hardened soldiers... Why would a teenage boy go do what everybody else was afraid to? Here's why. The only reason why. God had prepared him for that. How so? Because when he was keeping his father's sheep, a bear came and took a sheep. A lion came and took a sheep. And by faith and by the power and the unction of God, David went after the bear and he went after the lion and he killed both of them and rescued the sheep. And what David realizes, listen, I'm a mere man. I'm nothing for a lion or nothing against a bear. But in the power of God, my friend, I'm far more than I could ever imagine to be. And David had been experienced. He just thought that lion was the worst day of his life. He just thought that bear was the worst day of his life. He never realized one day that's going to cash in for him when he got to stand before all of Israel and put the name and power of God on the line and defeat the giant. So sometimes these storms, my friend, they're not about just teaching us some things. We need to learn some things. Sometimes we need to be corrected. But sometimes we don't understand what God is trying to teach us. It may be He's just using these things in preparation for others. There are things in my life that have happened in my life and still happen today on a regular basis. I go through a difficult time and I'm wondering, what was this for? I'm always searching. What was this for? What did I need to learn? What do I need to get at? What do I need to correct? And many times it isn't too long that goes by. Too much time gets gone before I meet an individual and I've got them in a counseling session or I'm witnessing to them and find out they're going through the very same thing. And what God gave me, the victory through faith, I'm able to encourage them, hang on, God's in the dark places. God's there. And so the source of storms, my friend, God is in control as we see. I want to share with you in a final note the security that we have in the storm. I want to just wrap this up by giving you three things, my friend, that we need to pay attention to and keep our mind on when we face those sudden, dangerous things that come into our life. Just as Jesus brought calm to the waters and calm to the apostles, how can He bring calm to you and I with inside? How can He first calm the storm in us and allow faith to thrive where fear wants to take over? Well, here's our security. Here's our anchor. Here's our life preserver in the midst of storms. Three things. Number one, we must trust His presence. Number two, we must trust His power. And number three, we must trust His promise. We must trust His presence. Verse 22, watch what it says. Now it came to pass on a certain day, a day they'd never forget, that He went into a ship with His disciples and He said, "Let us go over." Think about this. Jesus gets in the boat with His disciples and says, "Let us go over." Well, what a comforting thing. Just reading those words lets you know the disciples are not on the storm by themselves. They got Jesus in the boat. And He says, "We're going to go together." Whatever you're going to go through, one of the great matters of solace to a human heart is this: I've got to go through it, but I'm not going through it alone. Christ is with me. God is in me. The Lord is over me. He's got my front. He's got my back. I just read in this past week where God is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt by that pillar of a cloud, and they got to the Red Sea and about to cross over, and the Bible says, and the cloud moved around behind them and separated them between the Egyptian soldiers. What a God who knows how to take care of His people. God was always with them. Not a moment in that desert for 40 years, God was always with them. In fact, Moses says, "Lord, if You're not going to be with us, I ain't going." One of the great solaces and encouragement to all of God's people is knowing this: safety is not in the absence of the storm, but in the presence of Jesus. That's where security comes from. My friend, I've been on both sides of the track. I know what it is to have some good in life, some success in life without Jesus. And my friend, I want to tell you this, it's still hell on earth. And I know what it is, as many of you, to walk through some of the darkest things life can throw you, and Jesus on the inside. And no matter what you can't understand, no matter what you're enduring, there is something precious, there is something intimate, there's something valuable where you get to connect with the presence of Almighty God, just enjoying His presence. His presence. See, the Bible says in Mark chapter 4, that while this ship was crossing, other little ships, the Bible says, were crossing with them. But listen, there were other ships in the same storm, but only one ship had Jesus on it. My friend, I want to tell you, isn't it a blessing? Everybody's going to go through trouble. Everybody's going to face struggle. Everybody's going to get bad news. Everyone's going to have turbulent times. I encourage you, let Jesus and His presence dominate everything that comes our way. They recognize God is here. But watch what He's doing. In verse number 23, this is an interesting thing. The Scripture, the Holy Ghost of God wants to know. He says, in every account, but as they sailed, Jesus, what? He fell asleep. Now that's kind of curious. It kind of ticked the disciples off. That's really why they doubted His love. Here they're on a storm, a horrific storm, and Jesus is asleep on a pillow. He even got a pillow. There He is asleep, and the disciples are fearing death, and Jesus is, He just sleeping. Now, think about this. If you're in the middle of a storm, and you turn your eyes to God, good thing they did. It says they went to Him. By the way, that's where you go when you enter the storm. You go to Christ. You go to God. You engage Him. That's where all those passages about, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and shall be given. Those are in the context of struggles and trials of life. They went to the right place. But notice as they approach Him in panic rather than, don't you think as they're approaching, if we could speak to them, maybe if we could speak to Peter and James, we say, hey boys, hey, hold on. Before you wake Him up, let me just ask you a question. Look at Him there. He's sleeping. Now, He knows all things, right? Thomas, He knew all things because when you came to Him, He said, I saw you under the fig tree and you called Him my Lord. You're the Son of God. So He knows all things. You've seen that. You know how He's tested. When you see Him there sleeping, if He's not worried about the storm, maybe you fellas shouldn't be worried about it either. I mean, look at Him. That's His posture. He's calm. He's undisturbed. He's not fretting. He's not wondering, what are we going to do? There He lies asleep. And my friend, if the Lord God Almighty, who controls all the storms, whose very presence is in the midst, if He's at rest, why shouldn't I be? You know, some people have a disturbing mentality and thought about what God is doing in heaven. I mean, sometimes people think, well, if God watched Fox News, my friend, He'd be stressed out. And if He turns to CNN, He's definitely going to be flipping out. He ain't going to be pulling his hair. What's He going to do? I mean, stressing out, oh, what are we going to do? Everything's going terrible. Yet when you read the passage to describe God's posture in heaven, you know what it is? He is what? He's sitting. My friend, He ain't wringing His hands. He's not wringing His hands. He's not struggling. My friend, He's always at calm. If we could just get that view, anytime you hear the statement, listen, when everything's going haywire, just remember God's in control. Why do preachers say that? Because God's in control. And if He's not pacing the floor, why should I be pacing the floor? In fact, Psalms 4 tells us in verse number 8, I will both lay me down in peace, I will sleep, for the Lord only makes me to dwell in safety. My friend, no, don't stay up all night fretting and worrying and trying to figure it all out. My friend, come to God, give your earnest prayer to heaven, crawl up under them covers and go to sleep, trust in God. My friend, if He's okay with it, you need to be okay with it. In fact, I heard of a man and a wife, they were on a ship and they were traveling. It was dark and a violent storm hit the ship and the wife was frantic. She was so stressed and so worried. And the husband, who had traveled much by boat, he said, honey, it's going to be okay. Don't worry. We gotta trust God. And she's like, how do we do this? I don't know how to do it. I trust God, but I'm still scared. And so he took a knife off the dinner table and he stuck it to her throat. And he says, are you worried? She said, worried about what? I got a knife to your throat. Are you worried? No, I'm not worried. Why are you not worried? Because I know who's holding the knife. Honey, he says. Same with the storm. We know who holds the storm. Trust His presence. Number two, trust His power. I love this verbiage of verse 24. They came to Him and awoke Him saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then He, watch this, arose. He arose, and the Bible says that He rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Mark says, and there was a great calm. Can you imagine things so turbulent, so fearful, so dangerous, and in one moment, it's silent, calm, peace. My friend, Jesus has the power to do that. Remember this, when the storms come down, Jesus rose up. Doesn't matter what's coming in your life. Don't matter what turmoil, turbulence comes to your life. The Lord can rise above all those things. In fact, Proverbs 30 calls Him the one who binds up the winds in His fists. Isaiah 59, verse number 19 says, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." My friend, the God who watches all things, who knows all things, who cares for you deeply, is the God who says, "I will demonstrate my power." When you realize you have things that come into your life that you cannot bear under, you don't know what to do, you can't take it, that's okay, because He can. You must trust His power. We must trust the abilities of God, not the ability of ourselves, not the abilities of someone to manipulate our circumstance, not even the abilities of skilled doctors. We must trust His power, even when things don't make sense. You know, one of the favorite verses of Scripture from God's people, most memorable statement from Paul is this. Paul says, "That I might know Him." Now, Paul was a Christian, a servant of God, and he says, "I still want to know Him more. I want to know Him more deeply, to know Him." To know Him, he says, in the fellowship of His suffering and in the power of His resurrection. You know, there's many times I found myself in prayer before God uttering those same words, "God, I want to know You more deeply." Have you ever prayed that? "God, I want to know You more deeply. And God, I want to know You in the power of Your resurrection. God, I want to see Your power in my life. I want to see You, God, move and do demonstrably things in my life, Lord, that I can praise You, that I can trust You, that I can glory, and I can talk about You and boast in You." But my mind always remembers this. The power of His resurrection. The power of the resurrection means that if there's going to be the power of the resurrection, there must first be what? A death. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, "That I might know the fellowship of His suffering and the power of His resurrection." Now, all of us are in for some power, ain't we? We all want to see God show up and do some incredible things. We all want to see the power of God. We all want to experience Him like David with Goliath and see God do powerful things. But here's the thing. Brace yourself. We got to be prepared for the fellowship of His suffering. Because only through suffering will you get to experience the glorious power of resurrection. How are you ever going to talk about how God brought you through unless you went through some stuff? How are you ever going to talk about God's healing unless you've ever been sick? How are you ever going to talk about God's joy and peace unless you've ever been discouraged and depressed? Trust His power. By the way, verse 25 expresses the glorious victory. It says, when Jesus rode and rebuked Him, verse 25 says, when they saw it, they said, "What manner of man is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him." Now, they've been watching Jesus heal and change lives, and now He's telling the water to sit down. He's stopping the rain. He's stopping the wind. They said, "What kind of guy is this that can even talk to the wind and the waves, and they obey Him?" See, my friend, as you go along, there's certain things sermons just can't teach you. But when you go through storms of life and you recognize God's presence and you talk to Him and you see and you trust Him and you see God's power come through, what you're going to learn is God even can do that. God can even do that. God can even enter this. You mean God can even change that? Things, my friend, that seem impossible to us. Remember this, nothing is impossible with Him. He commands as the Lord of hosts, and they're learning more and more experientially about the power of God. And then number three, trust His promise. It's the most important part, I believe, of this entire story. See, I believe the disciples had every reason in the midst of the storm to nap as well, to be calm, to be trusting. Why? What should they be calm about? What should they be so trusting about? What should anchor their hearts from panic and fear more than anything else? I'll tell you, it's this, the promise of Jesus. Look in verse number 22. "Now it came to pass on a certain day that He went into a ship with His disciples, and He said." Now they get in the ship, they know they're going somewhere to across the lake, and Jesus speaks to them. Watch what He says. "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. Did you catch that? Where does Jesus say we're going? We're going over. Where we're going over? To the other side of the lake. Jesus, let's go do that. Let's get in this boat and let's go over unto the other side of the lake. My friend, when God tells you we're going over, one thing you can trust is what? You're going over. You're going over. I mean, God can't be thwarted. God can't be withstood. He's leading. He's telling them this is more than just some instructions. God's instructions, my friend, are His enabling. It's His commands. It's His destination. He says, here's where we're going. We're going to the other side of the lake. If the disciples knew anything in the midst of the storm, one thing that should have reassured them is this. Hey, we ain't to the other side yet. And Jesus says, we're going to the other side. So I don't know what's going on right now. I know the boat's filling up. I mean, it seems like we're going down. But Jesus said, we're going to the other side. And if He said we're going to the other side, I don't know what He's going to do. I don't know how this is going to be changed. But one thing I know is we're going to make it to the other side. Why? How do you know that, you fool? How do you know you're going to get to the other side? Because He said so. You trust His promises. My friend, in the midst when everything else is falling apart, one thing will never fall apart, and that's the Word of God. That's why at a later date, Jesus let Peter walk on the water, walk on the storm. Why? Walking on the fact that Jesus said, come, Peter. He's walking on the command of Jesus to come. Psalms 56, verse number 3. A lady approached a pastor and told the pastor, said, preacher, I go through difficult times, and when I go through difficult times, I become afraid. And when I become afraid, she says, I pray this verse to find encouragement. Psalms 56, 3 says, at what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. She says, that's what I pray, preacher. At what time I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And so when I'm going through dark times, I latch onto that verse and I pray to find my calm. The preacher says, that's a good thing to do, good exercise. But I want to encourage you to read verse 11 and 12 and try this from now on. Psalms 56, 11 says this, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Your vows, O God, are upon me. I will render praises to you. The preacher said, instead of when you're afraid, trusting, he said, I got a better one. Why not trust? And when you trust, you don't have to be afraid. And well, trusting what? That God's vows, God's promises, God's commitment, God's word over me cannot be thwarted. God, I trust your word. I trust your promises. Listen to Isaiah 43, 2. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. In other words, when you go through all of these things, God says, ultimately, the storms may be real, they may be painful, they may be trying, but trust my word, I'm going to step inside that storm and I'm going to bring about my purposes and I'm going to carry you exactly where I'm told you. I'm going to carry you to the other side. I think it's remarkable when the Lord looks at the disciples and said, listen, they're going to try you, they're going to condemn you, and they're going to kill you. And then He says this, but not one hair of your head shall perish. Wait a minute, Lord, rewind that one. Share that with me again. Yeah, you're going to be tried, you're going to be condemned, they're going to kill you, but not one hair of your head is going to perish. What is the Lord saying? Son, you won't have to go through a whole lot between this, but one thing, all you got to do is know, point A, the day you came to know me as the Lord and Savior of your life, and point number two, the day I bring you home to glory. Listen, my friend, if you want to know one truth of God's Word, know this, I'm going home to be with Christ. I am saved, I am a born-again believer, I am God's son. He bought me with the cross of His own blood He shed for me. He rose again to give me the free gift of eternal life. He owns me. I'm His. And He's given me a promise. The promise is this. When you leave this world, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And the only thing that's going to could change that is if I come to you before you come to me. But the reality is, Scott, I got a hold of you, 17 years old, in the month of June. I love June. Bible school, in Bible school. God got a hold and saved my soul. I've been knowing Him this month 29 years. 29 years. I'm telling you, I thought I went through all this bad stuff before I got saved. I've been through more horrific things since I've been saved. Difference? Jesus is on the boat. Jesus gave me His power. Jesus gave me some promises that when everything else should make me afraid, I just keep on putting one foot in front of the other. You know why? Because I know I'm going to get to the other side. I know I'm going home, and nothing I can do, nothing you can do can change that fact. And so I'm just going to be calm. He's calm, I'm calm. He's resting, I'm going to rest. And this God who loves us, this God who controls all things, this God who gives us our every inhale, is the God who says, you're going to go to the other side. My friend, between point A and point B, we can trust the God who not only saves us, but the one who says, all things work together for good. Not to everybody. Not to everybody. Hear lost people all the time. Oh, yeah, I know the Bible says everything will work out good. No, that ain't not what it says. It says all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. Storms come to all of us. God delivers from fear and panic and dread, and encourage our hearts to trust His presence in our life, trust the power of God over all the storms, and to trust God's Word He's given us to reassure us no matter what circumstances come. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Storms are common, but God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape so that we may be able to bear it. My friend, God's people can go through the fire. It refines us. It proves us. It shows God's glory in our life, and it prepares us to make a difference in the short time we have on this earth. Let's bow for prayer today.